If you have your Bible and you will turn with me, John chapter 10. Today we're talking about I am the good shepherd. And in all the chaos from getting everything set up from last week, we didn't get the little poll here. So next week we will have to do better. But I am the good shepherd. Ego I me, I am. And remember, we've been talking about those two words at the top of those banners. They're Greek. They're in the New Testament, and it's a strange way of writing something. John is writing it a particular way to make a point. It would be like if you and I were going to say, I am, we would either say, I am, or we might even use the contraction, I'm. But John is saying, I am. He's writing it that way to draw attention to what Jesus said. Jesus said that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Last week we talked about I am the door of the sheep. And this all goes back to the Old Testament where Moses was standing in front of a bush that burned yet was not consumed. And he heard out of that bush the voice of God command him to go into Egypt and to lead his people out of the Egyptian bondage. And Moses, like most of us, was trying to make excuse after excuse after excuse about why God had dialed the wrong bush. And as he is explaining this to God, he finally says, well, suppose I go, and they ask me, what is the name of the God that has sent me to lead them out of bondage? What shall I say is his name? And God said, Eshe, Ashur, Eshe. In Hebrew, I am that I am. If you take it as a formal name, it would be Yahweh. I am. And so anytime anybody who has been to the school at the synagogue and has learned Hebrew, anytime they would hear these words put together like this, they would automatically know this guy is claiming to be God. And Jesus is reminding them of his divinity every time he says it. And so there are important lessons that John has written in his gospel so that we would know that Jesus is who he said he was and that we could believe in him. That's the purpose of John's gospel. So look with me, please, as we read today. John chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thank you for standing. Honor the reading of God's Word. You need to talk to the folks in the 8:30 service, because they forgot. Now, the Good Shepherd is a title that Jesus is using to emphasize his care for his own. And remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, we said we were sheep. Now think about that. Of all the animals on the planet that God the Creator made, he could have compared us to anyone. He didn't say we were tigers. He didn't say we were like the lion. He did not say we're like the elephant that never forgets. He didn't even say we're like mosquitoes. He could have chosen anything. He chose sheep. Now, sheep, number one, are a domesticated animal. They're not wild. If you leave a sheep out in the woods by itself, it will quickly die. Why? Because it's too dumb to not die. It will become lunch for any predator. A sheep has no defense mechanism. Jesus chose to compare you and I to sheep because he is trying to teach us something. So if you and I, we first, with our Christian mindset, our American mindset, our Southern mindset, begin to look at a sheep and compare ourselves to it, we quickly come to the conclusion, I don't like this comparison. I'm tougher than a sheep. I'm smarter than a sheep. Now, I am fluffy like a sheep. But I don't like the comparison. But you know, we don't need to think about it that way. Sheep do one thing better than any other animal. Sheep excel in one thing that makes them the perfect comparison for you and I as Christians and our good shepherd. Sheep follow. And sheep follow consistently. They follow every one the other. So much so that if you have a line of sheep and should one sheep see an imaginary obstacle and jump over it, all the other sheep in the line will jump at precisely the same point over the same imaginary obstacle, because sheep excel at following. And if we're honest, we would have to agree that we are all fairly rotten followers. As a matter of fact, think about it. Here at the church, we get mail from people putting on seminars all the time. We have seminar after seminar after seminar on leadership. Have you ever heard of a seminar on followership? I have an entire bookcase filled with books on leadership. I've never read one on followership. I don't know that one's been written. Matter of fact, I've been thinking about it. I may have to write one. My point is, I want you to consider how backward our thinking is compared to Jesus's. We all believe that unless you're the lead dog, the view's always the same. And therefore, we should all be the lead dog. Jesus says, no, no, no. Be a sheep who follows a shepherd, because all you need to do is follow me. It's that simple. Follow me. Look at what he says about his shepherding. Now, first he's going to say that he's the good shepherd. What he's saying is that of all the shepherds that have ever been, he's the best. The best shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus' shepherding is better than any that's come before because, number one, his purpose was dying and rising for his sheep. Who would you die for? Think about the training that must go into the preparation of the Secret Service agent whose duty it is, whose job it is to put himself in front of the bullet that would take the life of the president. What if you didn't vote for the guy? Think about it. Would you go, oops, my bad? Think about those firemen and those New York City policemen who ran in to burning towers on 9/11 while other people by the thousands were rushing out. Think of the training that has to go in to overcoming the natural human response to run. Think of the amount of training that must go into that Secret Service agent to put himself in front of someone to take the bullet, to give his life for the president's. You see, it is more natural to think about giving your life to save your child. We don't need training in that way. It's natural to think about that. But to give your life for a stranger, to give your life for somebody you don't know, or to give your life for somebody you didn't vote for, to give your life for somebody you don't like, that's not human thinking. Yet Jesus came and he lived and he died, not just for all those who would accept him and believe, but for all the world. He died for everybody. So his purpose was dying and rising for his sheep. Look at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus' shepherding is better because his protection surpasses that of hirelings. Now, think about this. In the church, there are those churches who have pastors who are hirelings. They don't love the sheep. They're earning a check. In seminary, we used to talk to the guys about, are you mama called or are you God called? Mama called won't get you anywhere. God called is what you must be if you're going to be a pastor and stick with it. You may not realize it, but shepherding sheep as a pastor is the most difficult of jobs, if you care about it. Handling the word and trying to preach is the most difficult of jobs, if you care about it. Now, yeah, you can make it easy, and you can become that joke that you only work one day a week. And you can collect a check. And in that way, it could be an easy job. But if you care about it, if you care for the sheep, it's the most difficult. Because when someone dies, you grieve with the family. When someone divorces, your heart breaks with the family. When a child and a mother have a fight, your heart bleeds for the family. You go through the highs and the lows, just like the family. And that additional stress, multiplied numerous times, makes it the most difficult of jobs if you're not following the shepherd. It'll also be one of the most blessed jobs when you get to see a child grow up, get saved, become discipled, and answer God's call into ministry. It can be a beautiful thing. But Jesus is the best possible shepherd because he cares for his sheep. And he's willing, as it says, when he sees the wolf coming, he doesn't abandon you. That's when he runs to you. Jesus is a good shepherd. His shepherding is better, number three, because he knows his sheep regardless of their location. So let's look at this text. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, some have read this and taken it to mean what it does not. This doesn't mean that the Muslims and the Hindus and the Shintos and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the atheists are all going to have one shepherd and be one flock in the end. It's not what it says. Were it to mean that, it contradicts clearly what John says later in John chapter 14. In another I am saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What it means is, Jesus is such a good shepherd, his flock's going to grow and grow and grow. And there's only so much pasture that one flock can be in. If you're a good cattleman, you're going to have more than one herd. That's what he's saying. He's going to be such a good shepherd that he's going to know all of his sheep, regardless which pasture they're in. And he's going to be over all the sheep as one shepherd, and they together are going to be one flock. Now, if I'm really honest and I think about being a sheep, I have to admit, I'm a rotten sheep. You ever have maybe you didn't. We had cattle and we had hogs on the farm. Mother and Daddy moved from Atlanta when I was young and took me to Collinsville, Alabama, Lookout Mountain. And I was the city kid. Everybody else who was from there, they knew how to cross a barbed wire fence. I didn't. Everybody else who was from there, they knew what to do when you got in the barn. I didn't. They understood that what piling brush and cutting wood, all those farm things were. I had no clue. They used to make fun of me. But I learned. My dad had hogs. We had a hog we named Arnold, a sow. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's a female pig. And you call them sows when they begin to produce litters of piglets. Arnold was a troubled sow. She would never stay in the fence. She would burr under it. She would run through it. But we never got rid of Arnold. Because Arnold would have routinely 14 piglets, 2, 18, 2, 20. Other sows might have 8, 9, 10, 11. Arnold produced. And so we would put up with some level of nuisance from Arnold because she was such a good producer. And if I think about my following Jesus, I am a nuisance sheep. I'm always getting out of the pen. I'm never staying in the line. I'm always going, there's better pasture. Hey, shepherd, let's go over here. Right? We go to school and get degrees so that we can identify more ably the best pasture. And we become sheep that instead of producing wool, we produce knowledge. And we try to tell our shepherd what to do. How to do it. When to do it. Excuse me. We're nuisance sheep. Am I the only one? Do you know what you do with a cow that won't stay in the pen? Won't stay in your pasture? Well, if you can catch it, you sell it. If you can't catch it, you shoot it. My dad, I remember we had a cow like that, and you know what he did? He said, son, go get my gun. I believe we're going to name that one T-Bone. Now, each of us are like that. And because our shepherd cares for us, he's the one dying for us instead of shooting us. We've got a great, great shepherd. Why is it we're not more like him? You let someone drop out of church, what do we want to do? We want to shoot them. Let somebody mess up, what do we want to do? We want to shoot them. We excel at shooting our wounded as Baptists. Somebody who's going through a divorce. Do you know where you should be if you're going through a divorce? In church. And yet, we treat people so poorly, so shabbily, that when they go through that, most of them leave the church. And they begin to run around with all their friends in low places. And because of that, at the time when they need the most care, we give them the less. Jesus knows his sheep regardless of location. So if you're his sheep, I don't care where you are, I don't care if you're in the bars, if you're in the church, if you're in a high mountain or a low valley, he knows his sheep. And he will care for you regardless of your location. Why can't we be more like our shepherd? Number four, Jesus is better. His shepherding is better because he cares for every need of his sheep, even when their needs are contrary to his own. The reason my Father loves me, he says, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus loves us even when it's not in his best interest. But when it comes to our loving each other, do we love that way? Aren't we guilty of loving the lovable? And saying, oh no, here she comes again. Those who are EGRs, remember EGR, extra grace required? They're the ones that need the most love. And I continue to be reminded, particularly when I think about these children in Emerson, who are growing up not knowing anything about the Lord because nobody's telling them and nobody's bringing them to church. We don't necessarily need a bus ministry. What we need is people who live next door to kids to bring them with them. One, two, three at a time. But think about it. Were you ever that little kid that nobody wanted? I was. Thank God for Ola Bowman. Many of you heard me tell this story. I'm going to tell it again. I was 5 years old. And somebody took me to Vacation Bible School. I really don't remember how I got there. I was there. Miss Ola knew I was there quickly, too. They put me in this little room with some other little kids. And I didn't grow up with kids. I grew up with adults. So it didn't take me long to become the leader of the group. And it was a country church, and there was a window, and it was not locked. Well, I would have unlocked it. I knew how to do that. There were cows out there. There was a pasture. Well, I probably wasn't in that room 3 minutes before I was out the window in the pasture. Because I knew I was going to have a whole lot more fun out in that pasture than I was in that room with that lady. I don't know who she sent after me. I don't remember that. I just remember getting back in the room. And I don't remember climbing back in the window, so I'm sure somebody got me. And she taught a lesson, and she did her thing. And then it was snack time, and there were these popcorn balls. Y'all ever have popcorn balls? I never had any before. I never seen any before. Looked like a ball to me. And I remember thinking, I wonder if that thing will bounce. And I threw it as hard as I could at the wall behind where she was standing. and it didn't bounce. It kind of stuck to the wall. I would have been through with me. I would have called somebody to come take this kid home. Wouldn't you? This kid don't need no Bible school. He needs a whooping. Right? She went over. She scraped it off the wall. She put it in the trash can. She handed me another one and she said, "Honey, we don't throw these. These aren't balls. These are to eat. This is your snack." So I ate mine. Fast forward now about 15 years. I got to go back to Sand Rock Baptist Church and preach. I gave the invitation. And this old woman on a cane come waddling down the aisle. And remember, she looked up. She was drawn, you know. She couldn't stand up. She looked up. She said, "I don't know if you remember me." And I didn't. But I knew her name. When she said, "I'm Miss Ola Bowman. And I taught you Vacation Bible School back in those rooms." She cared for me. Like the shepherd cares for me. She loved me like the shepherd loved me. And I responded positively to that love. I believe that that happens every time it's tried. The problem is, it's not tried enough. And I'm the world's worst. Somebody teach that kid to be still. Somebody teach that kid to be quiet. Somebody teach that kid something, please. We're sheep. We're not paid to think. We're paid to follow. And the shepherd has set the example. How long do I suffer? How long do I lead? How long do I serve? Till I die. We are supposed to love that kid, care for that kid, teach that kid, yes, train that kid, yes, but love him. She told me that day that she had been praying for me ever since. Now, I know that I had to make the decision to come to Christ. I know that in my heart I had to yield to Christ. But I believe that in some measure, her prayers and the prayers of many other gray-headed old women helped me yield. Helped me to decide, helped me to give in. And we need more of those men and women who will pray and care for the children and the youth and the adults and the senior adults if we're going to be like our shepherd. And I want to challenge you today. Be like the shepherd. He cares for every need of his sheep, even when their needs are contrary to his own. We think too highly of us, and we think too little of him. Miss Ola is with the Lord. She's been there many years now. I did not get to go to her funeral. I wish I had. I would have loved to have told that story at her funeral. I've never had the opportunity but that one time to thank her. But one day in heaven, I'm going to have an eternity to give her thanks and others thanks and the Lord thanks. Jesus didn't come to earth to make us comfortable. Jesus did not come and call us to make us respectable. Jesus came, according to John's gospel, down to earth, not to condemn the world but to save it, to bear witness to the truth that all could be saved, to give us all the opportunity to have a full and a meaningful life, but we have to accept that and do something with it. And he came to die
so we can live? Are you a troubled sheep? A problematic sheep? Or are you being a good sheep? One that's going to provide the master much wool and little trouble. One who's going to follow and follow and follow, even jumping imaginary obstacles, because you are a following sheep. I don't know about you, but as I consider this text, I discover much I need to pray about. So why don't you bow your hearts with me and let's pray. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for being too busy to care for sheep that are hurting. Forgive me for being too busy to go look for sheep that have gone missing. Father, forgive me for thinking that I know better than you, that I'm a sheep with a plan instead of a sheep following the man Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive me. Help us to become a church that is known the world over for being the best followers anywhere. Help us to think less of leadership and more of followership. Now you move us in any way you lead. We ask in Jesus' name.